Thank you for reading the scriptures. That's a Daniel in the making, is it not? And so we praise God. We pray that would be true with all of us here. This incredible fruit of a life that's determined to obey God. We looked at the first part of chapter 1, and today the second part of chapter 1. And you ask yourself the question, how could Daniel not be swept away by the godless education that he's receiving, separated from his parents, and his people have been humiliated and defeated. They've given him a new name, so it's a new identity. They're playing with his mind. They give him this royal provision and opportunity for great career advancement. How could that not sweep him away? And I think there's the only one way, and that's true with any of us. At any age, and that's what you see in verse 8, that decision that he had made beforehand, that God had worked in his heart. I don't know if this is part of the fruit of Josiah's revival that he experienced. He was just a teenager when he was swept away and separated from his parents, but he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. These verses here, throughout the end of the chapter, just talk about the incredible fruit of that decision. So I just beg God to build that in each one of us, in me and my family. That's what I prayed for all of us this morning. Probably nothing more significant. You know, we don't know what's happening as I look at, don't look a lot at the news. I just try to look at headlines, but it doesn't, that's enough to know that what everything, there's just a ticking time bomb everywhere, almost every part of the world. But whatever happens, if God builds this in you, you can succeed and be prosperous. And, you know, if you define those words from God's perspective, you can be. But it's letting, and this is the work of God. Well, God, you build into it. I look forward to being with you today. Lord willing, being with you next Sunday, then there'll be one Sunday off, and then I'll be back with you first Sunday in March. The last, I just say this, when it relates to this, the last weekend in February, the last Thursday in February of every year, is the National Collegiate Day of Prayer. Now, I've sort of, where they get people to adopt college campuses to pray for them. I've done that, but last year, I think as I told you, and I'm sure I asked you to pray for me, it was the first year we'd ever attended it. It happened to be held at Asbury last year, and I had shown that 1970 revival film probably 100 times and over the years to classes of where the dear group of people were praying that God would descend upon their campus. And it's the video of the president at that time. He's with the Lord now, Dennis Kinlaw, telling of what happened. And just a dear, precious student, she band together with some others, and they would pray. And then there was, had prayed for some time and sought the Lord. But then there was just the conviction that God's going to come meet us. And so the person who was scheduled to speak in chapel that day gave his testimony. But chapel that was supposed to last an hour lasted a week. They couldn't cut it off. It was just, and people began without any invitation. Of course, this is before, you know, any social media or whatever. They just began. In fact, the president was away. The president was away speaking in Canada. And so the dean of students called him, and he says, "I've got a problem." And so his heartbeat went up, because this was the 70s. That's when they were locking presidents in college. And this was the Kent State shooting. I don't know all you remember that, but it was a traumatic. He said, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "It's chapel." "What do you mean it's chapel?" He says, "It's not over yet." "What do you mean it's not over yet? It's 7 o'clock at night." "That's what I'm saying. It's not over yet." And so he began talking about, and he said, "There's the media has asked to come in and sort of broadcast what's happening." He says, "Keep them out." He says, "We've prayed about that, and we think we should let them in." He says, "Well, you're there. I trust you, but keep them reverent." Well, the media did come in. And even in that video, it shows one of the newscasters back then, and here's how, and that's how it spread. And people begin just busing there, finding out what had happened. Just quite frankly, even last year, people were coming all over the world. People are so hungry for what? The presence of God. That is what we long for. Well, people would come in. And here's what this newscaster said on it. He says, you know, I know when you're watching the evening news. Now, this is a different era. This is 70, okay, 50 years ago. When you watch the evening news, you're usually probably doing anything. You're preparing the meal or whatever it may be. But I just ask you, I'm going to show you a clip. And these next 30 seconds, if you just put down everything and listen. In all my years of newscasting, I've never seen anything like this. And there he shows, and since the gathering of just what, and it was the person had given his testimony, and there was a response. And then there was just a spontaneous people kept coming, giving their testimony in response and repentance and people calling and getting things right. Sometimes students calling back to their parents. This is a person that... her father was in the ministry, and she called her father. You know, this is when you had to make a long-distance call, you know, and pay. And so they didn't have much money, so it wasn't very often they wanted them to call back. So he called her father, and she said, I've found Jesus. What do you mean you found Jesus? You've known Jesus for years. You've been with me in street meetings and talked about Christ. No, today I found Jesus. What were you doing all those years? I was doing those things because I wanted to please you. I'm now doing these things because I want to please Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that was happening. So anyhow, that's where I'll be. It's at Baylor this year. I've never been there. But one thing special for me, and it relates to this, the dear individual, and I think I've told you this, and I'll probably tell you again before I leave to it, but the individual that discipled me as a college student at Auburn University, a state university. He was on crew staff. He had come right out of the University of Georgia, and he was on crew staff, Steve King. He was only there 2 years. He was there the years of 72 and 73. He went on from there to go to seminary, and then he pastored a church in Northern Virginia for all these years. I have seen him once in all those times, and that was in 2001. I was asked to do a retreat at that particular church, and that was very, very special to see him then. I'd never met his wife when he was just wild about his fiance, and I remember that. And but now he's been married all these years. It's been 28 years since I've seen him, when I saw him in 2001. But the thing that so encouraged me is he had a passion, like Daniel had, to obey God. But, you know, here I see him 28 years later. That passion is still there. He was just wild about Maybell. That was his fiance. But there I saw him being married for 20 years, and I saw him so deeply in love with his wife. I saw him still have the same zeal as he's talking about pastoring his church and wanting to plant another one. So that means now he has retired. I bring him up because he has moved to Waco, Texas, where Baylor University is. I've never been there. But because his son is on the faculty there. So that's who Penny and I are going to stay with. So that'll be only the second time I've seen him, and that'll now be 51 years. So I don't have bucket list. I don't even like the word. But that is one thing I wanted to do this side of heaven, is to see that man again. And so he seems to be doing very well. But it just ministers to me that somebody you knew 51 years ago that was living for the Lord in an incredible way is still doing it. That's what this attitude does. Oh, God, well, the incredible fruit. What is the incredible fruit that you see here? This decision and determination, I'm going to obey God no matter what. Well, the first fruit of it is, you see, God gave Daniel a creative and attractive appeal. You see, he didn't refused to be educated. He didn't refuse to receive the new name. But he knew in obedience to God, his conscience would not allow him to eat the king's rations. So he appeals, that creative appeal, okay? And so he does it. And then the second fruit you see is that's in verse 8. He appealed that he would not defile himself. Verse 9, he's met by God's favor and compassion. Now, God went ahead of him. He's met by God's favor and compassion. Now, God can sometimes meet us with his favor and compassion when our authorities don't. Now, in this case, the authority was open to him. That's not always happened. I really appreciate, you know, when John 9, when the man who's blind from birth and he's healed, and they're questioning him because they're all concerned, the religious authorities all concerned because it happened on the Sabbath. Even his own, the man's parents who was healed, they don't even take up for him because they fear the authorities, the religious authorities. And they kick in John 9, they put him out of the synagogue, and that was the whole social structure of the community. But then right after it says they kicked him out, it says Jesus found him. So if you're kicked out, whatever, but in his compassion, you walk into the arms of Jesus. And that's a good place to be. So he's met by God's favor. Now, thirdly, you see this, what the fruit of this. There is the, what you see in verse 10 to 14. Now, the commander, he had favor in his sight, but the commander says, I'm afraid to do what you've asked me to do. It could cost me my life. He fears disobeying the king's orders. And so he said, this could cost me my life. So here's the fruit. Okay, I want to obey God, and you could say, well, I put my thing out there and he wouldn't let me do it, so I guess I just have to do it. No, there was a persistence to lovingly and creatively overcome the initial rejection. Now, that's a new level. Sometimes when I said, oh, well, I've done a little bit and didn't do it, so just go ahead and compromise. No, there's that persistence to lovingly, creative appeal, and so he gives this. He's willing to... This is my plan for obedience, and I'm going to trust God with it, whatever it takes. This 10-day test, this is what he proposes. This 10-day test, he says. Now he said, look, I'm afraid that if I do this to you, you're going to look more haggard, and that's going to, the king will kill me for not doing what he asked me to do. But so he says, please just test us. This 10 days. Just don't give us that rations, which we're not free before God to eat, but just give us water and vegetables. And then you observe us. So they're willing to trust God. So he's persistent and lovingly in creating appeal. Of course, you see in verse, so he did allow that to happen. Now, verse 15, you see what? His obedience is vindicated. He'll always vindicate your obedience. Now, I realize some different ways he'll be vindicated, but sometimes it's in eternity. But what? At the end of the 10 days, their appearance was better and they were fatter than all the youths that had eaten the king's choice food. So he'll always reward obedience. Anything, any action you do motivated by love and trust will please God, and he will honor it. Now, what you also see, the fruit of this kind of attitude that he's building is, you see it in verse 16, the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Here is the kind of attitude that God builds in Daniel. It's enabled you to continually obey God. Like I say, my friend I'm going to see, that I really last really saw him in 51 years, and then that one brief time 28 years later. But the continually obey God, because you see, here's the thing. This wasn't just a one-time test. This is what, even if it lasted 10 days, that's 3 times a day, I assume, that you had to make that decision. But here, this lasted 3 years, probably in the entire 3-year training. That's why they say food addictions are actually the hardest and the least successful to conquer. I was talking to an individual yesterday, and he had lost, well, he used to, I couldn't believe it, he said he used to weigh 400 pounds. He didn't look like it, but now he's pretty tall, but now he weighs over 200, so I guess he lost all 200 pounds, you know. But because, see, food, and I like to eat, by the way, but food is what? It's not something you can just totally kick out of your life. I mean, if something's just totally wrong, you can just totally, okay, say no to that. Food is something, it's a continual issue. That's why, one of the reasons it's the hardest addiction to conquer. But here, Daniel, that continued obeying of God. Now, you see in verse 17, he's also rewarded by God with knowledge and wisdom and understanding God's revelation, verse 17. You see, God gave him wisdom and God gave him knowledge. Here he's acquainted with all the learning of Babylon, and And so somehow God gave him knowledge, and he was exposed to a lot of junk, you know, things that had been polluted by religious superstition and magic and even demonic. But God protected his mind through that. Now, here's the thing. Can God protect your mind through that? Yes. But I think the caution is this. Daniel didn't seek it. I'll just read you two passages that relate to this principle. God did protect him, and he gave him insight. But you know, this was the warning that God gives us in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow these false gods after they are destroyed by you. Don't inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I may do likewise? In other words, what he forbids is sometimes there can be a fleshy curiosity that every one of us have succumbed to. We know it's not right and say, I don't even plan to do it. I just want to find out a little bit about it. So that fleshy curiosity, that's what the book of, that's Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. He says what? Romans 16, 19. Be wise in what is good, but be innocent in what is evil. Be innocent in what is evil. You don't discover evil by experimenting with it. A person say, oh, I just really want to find out what these people are exposed to, and so I just need to investigate it, and then that'll help me minister to these people. I think sometimes you can easily misguide yourself. I'm not saying that there's nobody that needs to. I know there are people, God raised up some people to be sort of experts on the cults and false religions. But for the most part, I like, you know, when Paul is confronting a false doctrine that's, you know, the church at Colossae. That book of Colossians, here's what he does. As you read the book of Colossians, you sort of are having to piecemeal what exactly was the false doctrine. There's some sort of Oriental mysticism to it. There's some sort of early form of Gnosticism. There's various strands of. But what he does to combat that, he says he gives a positive presentation of Christ. In fact, that's a great way to outline the book of Colossians. This is what it teaches me about who Jesus is. This is what it teaches me about what Jesus has accomplished. The person of Christ, the work of Christ. Every cult, every false religion is going to vary from that. It's going to somehow not honor Jesus for who he is, as God, and also going to take away from his finished work. The fact that life can be complicated, you say, oh, well, all of it, by the way, they said they know the truth, I know the truth, I'm behind the world, can they ever know? The fact that there is a unique message, and it claims to be unique, apart from that is different than all the others. There's no by grace through faith. There's no one who what claims to be raised from the dead to have conquered death, to be God in the flesh, the unique triune God, God in the flesh. So God rewarded Daniel. He didn't seek this, but he rewarded him with knowledge and wisdom and understanding, even though he was exposed to a lot of things that... And Daniel even understand, obviously, he was a prophet. He understand these dreams that we'll see in these future chapters. You also see the fruit. He was given favor with the king and opportunities to serve in verse 18 and 19. The end of the days, the king had specified presenting them, the commander of the officials presenting them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel and his three friends. So they entered the king's personal service. So now here's the thing. They didn't aim at this. They didn't say, hey, I just long this to be my career, the idea. Nothing wrong with having God-given goals, but this was, his aim was what I'm going to obey God. Even if God gives you a goal, your greatest aim, God, I want to obey you. I want to obey you. God, honor your name, whatever may happen. And so they didn't aim at it, but they were given it. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings, not before obscure men. Proverbs 22:19. So God, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The other things will be added unto you. God knows what he's talking there about. He knows you need food, you need clothing. But he says, don't seek those, but seek me. You do need those. You do need provision. man needs a way to provide for his family. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. We need godly people in various facets. So God can lay that on your heart. But always the central thing is, God, I want to obey you. I want to obey you. God has a unique set of good works for you. You know that's, he's preordained them. He has a unique set of good works personally for you, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus that you could walk in them. And that's what Paul said, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He laid hold of you and he had a plan for you. And so God, that's what I want. I don't have to be anybody else, not that I could be somebody else. There's so many things I'm not able to do. But God, I need the people who can do them. And God also calls me to recognize those people that can do them and to rejoice with them, the people who have been given gifts that I have not been given. But to do what God has called you to do, that's success. To say that at the end of your life, I glorified the Father, accomplishing the work he gave me to do. So, well, he got favor with the king. He's exalted in verse 20. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted him, he found them 10 times better than all the others, the magicians, the conjurers who were in his realm. So he was exalted. And he was also, verse 21, you can notice, he was rewarded with a long life and kingly service. He continued until the first year of Cyrus. Now, if you go back to where he started, about 605, first year of Cyrus was about 539. So that's 66 years. And he also, according to chapter 10, he lived at least to the third year of Cyrus. So he had a long, long, that's not God's plan for everybody. God some has some illustrious servants, you know, that have a short life, you know. I think that was Jim Elliot's prayer. Lord, I don't necessarily ask you for a long life, but for a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And he did in God's plan. But here, a long life in kingly service. And we thank God for whatever days he chooses to give us. Well, the incredible fruit of this attitude that God builds in you. If you just can put your finger on that verse, say, God, would you do that in me? I can't think of a more loving prayer than praying that God would do that in a loved one's life. That God would do that. God, would you put that in me? That's one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, but the stanza I identify with the most is Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It. So we need what? God's grace. We need God's grace. We need God's Spirit. We're not enough. But he can enable it. He can build this in us. Believe him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Believe him to do that. And you can rest in this. And you see these amazing fruit. You say, is that always true? If I let God, will that always be true with me? Well, here's what you can rest in. He who honors me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. That is as true as the law of gravity. He who honors me, I will honor. God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Psalm 35:27. God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Now, I know heresies can be built on that. That would say, okay, if God delights in you, he would never give you a problem. He would never. That's obviously heresy. But you don't let that heresy take away the truth of that. God does delight in you, and God wants to prosper your soul. All true prosperity is going to be based upon your soul prospering, as he prays for that. You know, 3 John, I pray that you would prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. So all true prosperity is going to be what? Your soul prospering. So, see, God will. He who honors me, I will honor. That is absolutely true. You don't have to qualify that. Now, you have to be cautious in evaluating the fruit and the prosperity without an eternal perspective. Obviously, no one did it as good as Jesus, and he was crucified. But he what? He was raised, given a name above every name, that every knee should bow. So you have to have the long enough view to say, yes, it is true. That eternal perspective. And Jesus, he taught that eternal perspective. I think of just these couple of verses I'll share with you. One is in our Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecute the prophets who are before you. God will honor. God will prosper. Some of you have to have a long enough, you know, book of Hebrews. I'll remind you of what you know as well as better than me in the book of Hebrews when he talks about those amazing ways that God honors faith as we believe him and the miraculous things he did, where he quenched the power of fire, and you'll see that happening here in the book of Daniel in later chapters. But also, he said, just begin reading in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. Time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. Quenched the power of fire. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. Escaped the edge of the sword from weaknesses. They were made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval from their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So be cautious in looking at it without an eternal perspective. But also, let me say this. Don't let the devil throw fear and dread in you. You say, wow, boy, I think I've told you this very unwise thing I did as a father. It meant well. I think God honors sometimes your heart when what you do is not necessarily wise. When my boys were small, I would read them those stories in the voice of the martyrs. And my idea was, I wanted to say, hey, this stuff is so valuable, it's worth giving your whole life to. So that was, but I remember he was very small, and he said, Daddy, Daddy, I don't think I want to believe in Jesus if all these kind of things happen to you, whatever. Well, it was too much for that little mind. And so what I'm saying, I love that psalm that says, deliver me from the dread of the enemy. When you start dreading something, the dread of something is worse than the experience of it. And that's the way the devil can grab a hold of you. Start dreading something. And so seek God at that fear. I don't know what would happen, but I know this. Here's what I count upon. Yes, I'm a coward. But Lord, courage is faith that said his prayers. And so God, whatever you ask me to do, here's what God says he'll do. He will give you the motivation and the power to do whatever he calls you to do. Now, as I read about those things, those people that have been martyred, I've never had to go through that. Hope I don't. But if I do, I count upon God giving me something I've never experienced. So God, and you know, you see people around here that they've experienced grace that I haven't experienced just because of circumstances they've gone through. But whatever, that is so comforting to me, so comforting to me. God will give us the grace. He wants to prosper you. Don't fear what he may do. For all eternity, you'll thank him for it. All he wants to do is bless you, I can tell you that. I know that. I mean, look at, so believe him for that. And you can always, 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 and I keep telling you this, I get this from the book of Philippians, when Paul, here he's in prison, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die, but he says, okay, I don't know, but here is the thing I'm absolutely confident about, and you can be absolutely confident about this in any circumstance of your life. He says, I'm absolutely confident in this. And so what? He said, my earnest expectation and hope, and hope means something absolutely certain in Scripture. My earnest expectation and hope is that I will not be put to shame in anything. And you're not put to shame. What does it mean not to be put to shame? And I've told you this before. I'll tell it, and I'll keep telling it to you. Not to be put to shame in what? It's like what said about Jesus prophetically in Isaiah 50. He set his face like a flint, but he was not ashamed. He set his face to the cross. He came to the cross and bore our shame and died. But he was not ashamed. Why? Because God accomplished his purpose in any situation. And he says, my earnest expectation and hope that I would not be put to shame in anything, but that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death. So in any situation, you can say, God, I ask you to accomplish your purpose in this situation and exalt your name, however it turns out. You know you can believe God for that. And that's really the most important thing. Now, nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is the way I desire it would turn out. Even Jesus said, if it's possible, don't I want to go to the cross? But he said, yet not my will, but your will be done. But you can believe God for that. God, accomplish your purpose, whatever it may be, whatever the last laps of my life, I pray God would accomplish his purpose and he would exalt his name. If he chooses for us to die, you know, we went by a cemetery today and a person had showed us their graves just very nicely. I said, well, we don't have one and hope I don't need one, but Lord, come and get me. But if I do, Lord, just accomplish your purpose and exalt your name. Accomplish your purpose and exalt your name. So, well, as you believe God, you know, if you know it's God's will, what God did in Daniel for him to do it. And I see him doing it in many of you. And I want him to do it at a deeper level in me. And then whatever God does choose to us to have to face, his grace is going to be with us. His grace is going to be with us. But we've decided ahead of time that we want to obey God. And you don't have to be anxious for tomorrow. Just one day at a time, one moment at a time to believe God. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the example of Daniel, just a young man, dear God. And we pray for the youngest absolute babies in our presence, and we thank God for each one of them. Or for the oldest of us, like me, for each one of us, dear God, would you build in us a heart like Daniel to want to obey you above all else. We don't trust ourselves, we trust you. We can't live by our determination. We live with dependence upon you. But God, we ask you to build that in us, dear God. And we thank you for the fruit that we see and the encouragement. Oh God, we also lay before you as we pray for ourselves. We lay before you our loved ones, dear God. And we ask you, God, would you put that heart in them, dear God? Even maybe those that aren't seeking it at this moment. But we ask you to put that heart in them, Almighty God. And we thank you for these, especially these precious, very small ones, dear God. We ask you to guard them and protect them from evil and from wickedness. Put your wall of protection around us, dear God, and accomplish your purpose with each one of us. And Lord, exalt your name in our bodies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.